That was such an amazing story, huh? I know that many of you want to hear more, and you should get to know Lori. Her story is both heartbreaking but amazing because God is amazing. And I love stories like that because I don't know about you, but how many times I've come on a Sunday morning and felt like, man, I am so bored at church. And I'm not talking about now as a pastor because hopefully I'm not bored by myself. But I do remember the first time I attended this church, I was 8 years old. My mother moved my brother and I out to California after my father passed. To have the support of her family. And I remember coming to this church, 8 years old, and I was bored out of my mind coming to the church. They used to do it where, you know, kids would sit in on the service. It was all one service, no English-speaking service, Chinese service separate. But you sat together, the pastor would preach in Chinese, and there was an English translation. And I'm trying to remember if at that time they even had translation. I kind of want to say they might not have. But I do remember just sitting in the service and just being bored to tears. And unfortunately or fortunately, there was a suggestion box back then. You notice we don't have a suggestion box anymore. But there used to be a suggestion box that the head pastor would read every single card that came through. And so I remember sitting down and during the service one day, I'm about 10 years old, writing a comment on the suggestion box. Dear pastor, you prayed over 10 minutes long. I was looking at my watch. That is a really, really long prayer. Could you please do us the kind favor of shortening it by at least half? More, even better would be if you did it just maybe 1 minute tops. I found out later that he did read my card. I made the mistake of writing my name on it, so he took me aside and had a little talk with me about that. But by the time I was a teenager, I was so disengaged with Jesus and so disconnected from church that I dropped out. So I don't know if you know that feeling. Maybe you felt it this morning where you feel reluctant to roll out of bed on a Sunday morning. Sometimes for some of you, you're reluctant to make that extra trek each week or each weeknight to your life stage fellowship or small group. And there are days even when the most passionate Jesus lover, the most dedicated churchgoer does not feel excited about being part of a church or coming to church. And there may be seasons when you come to church and it just feels like a dull routine over and over again. Same routine. You know how it's going to go. You know what the worship team's going to do. You know how Pastor Josh or Pastor Ben is going to start off with this story and then have 1, 2, 3 points and then bang, some kind of conclusion, right? And it can be a boredom of routine and so we start to develop an apathy. If you don't know what the word apathy means, it's kind of like a lack of interest, a lack of emotion. Church doesn't make me feel too up. It doesn't make me feel too down. It doesn't make me feel much of anything at all. And then I see Paul, the author of the letter to the Romans. And he loves the church, capital C, the big global church. Sometimes he's frustrated with the local church, as we see in the letter to the Galatian church. But even here in the introduction to the letter of Romans in chapter 1, he is excited to visit them, to fellowship with them, to worship with them. And I want to know why. Why is he so excited about participating in that church? And I think that the answer to that question may help us overcome those moments of our own apathy that we develop towards church. So if you have a Bible, turn in it to Romans chapter 1. We're in this series called Overcome, where we are discovering that the gospel reveals righteousness from God to save both the unrighteous rebel as well as the self-righteous religious person together. And last week, Pastor Dennis talked about how everything in life, our individual purpose and our identity as a group of Jesus followers, centers around the gospel. And that if you don't know what gospel is, gospel just simply means good news. And that the good news is that even though we are sinful, Jesus is not. So when the Son of God died in our place for our sin and rose to be our Savior, that he exchanged our sinfulness and death for his righteousness and life. And that, my friends, is good news. Now, today, as we look at the next part of chapter 1 in verse 18, I want you to think about how when you are in a rut about church, when you are reluctant to participate, that the solution isn't simply, well, the church needs better music or better message or better programs. But like Paul, we can get excited about church, a church where the gospel transforms lives. That's the big idea of the passage that we're looking at this morning, that Jesus overcomes our apathy and, like Paul, fuels our fire for him and for his people when we see that the gospel is real, that it really does change people in a profound, personal, and powerful way. And the question we're going to look at is, well, practically, what does that look like? Look with me at chapter 1, verse 18. verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in this gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Let's stop right there for a moment. So I want us to start off with a question. If we're really talking about how can we get excited about church where the gospel transforms lives, why is Paul so excited about visiting this church in Rome? And in verse 8, we see that he starts off talking about, "I can't wait to see you guys because I've heard about your faith." And he gives thanks to God for them and for their faith. And you notice he doesn't give thanks to the Roman Christians for their good choices or for their holiness or for their efforts. He gives thanks to God. He gives credit to God because he recognizes God's work in putting Jesus' righteousness into their hearts, expressed in their lives of faith. And so I want you to see he doesn't just thank God in his prayers or in private, but personally and publicly in writing to them as a group. I want you to imagine how encouraging that would be to receive from someone. For someone spiritually mature to publicly and joyfully acknowledge and appreciate Jesus' work of faith expressed in your life. Wouldn't that be encouraging for you? And so Paul is excited about their faith, but what kind of faith are we talking about? Look at verse 8 some more. If we flip to the next slide, he talks about how your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul is thankful for a faith that's not just something you know or a creed that you affirm, something detached from your life that's floating around in your head or floating around out there somewhere. It's not just information, but transformation. A faith that is lived out in such a way that the reputation of your faith and of Jesus is seeping out to the community and to the world. A faith that's proclaimed in all the world is a faith that is visible to other people, that's strong, that's vital, that's active, that is real. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That is what excites Paul about this church in Rome. Their visible faith, where people can see Jesus in them and through them. And so in verse 9, as a servant of Christ, as a messenger of the gospel, he's heard such good things about their lived out visible faith. In verse 10, so he prays fervently and eagerly to visit them for the very first time because God has prevented him up to this point. And then in verse 11, as an apostle, he has this heartfelt desire to encourage and equip them with God's gifts for building up their church. But it's not just a one-sided thing. Here, let's look at verse 12, and here's the key at where we want to land. Paul is not only excited to bless and equip their faith, but you see the words up there? That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He's not just excited to bless and equip them, but also because of their visible faith to the world, he is likewise blessed and encouraged. He's eager to participate in their church because of the mutual encouragement to their faith, both his and theirs. So here's the takeaway, I think, from this section. That we overcome our apathy about church and we can get excited to participate in a church when we're mutually encouraged by seeing each other's visible faith. So when you hear stories about what Jesus is doing in each other's lives through the gospel, how I've been saved from sin and death to his righteousness and eternal and abundant life, how you hear stories about I'm living out the gospel in my work or in my school, in my marriage or in my family, when the light and love of Christ is shining bright for all to see, you think you would feel bored at church or feel alive in a church that talks about things like that? Would it be simply life-sucking religious programs or life-giving stories about Jesus' ongoing work in us and through bold yet imperfect people who dare to risk and trust and obey and experience Jesus? I think about last spring. 12 members of our congregation participated in a project called Serve Your Neighbor. We did this project for 4 months where we would take one spiritual practice for an entire month to teach us to connect with Jesus and connect with other people in our quote-unquote neighborhood, at our workplace, in our friendships, in our homes. to connect our neighbors to the gospel. And the whole basis of it was based on John 15:5 that talks about Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay connected with me, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we learn to practice staying connected with Jesus throughout the day by practicing, many of you are familiar with our 60-60 experiment, where every 60 minutes you set an alarm that goes off and it reminds you to spend 60 seconds just talking to God. Asking Him, giving praise to Him, thanking Him, but also asking Him, what is your will for me at this moment? And it led to so many stories as people were connecting to Jesus and living it out. Where I think of William Yee, and when he was shopping at Lucky's with one of his buddies after playing some sports one afternoon, and they were just talking basketball with one another, and a man overheard them and kind of jumps in and starts talking to them. And as Will has been practicing being connected with Jesus, that he starts remembering how to be bold and have a spiritual conversation, turn the conversation to one about spiritual things and about faith. I think about our brother Douglas Young. And as he was participating in Serve Your Neighbor, he would talk openly about Jesus to his coworkers or to a homeless man, both in their suffering and issues. I think about our brother Victor, who's in the sound room this morning, and how God opened the door for him to tutor a young woman, a young college student, but it also led to him being able to have spiritual conversations about Jesus and faith. I think about how Jesus brought to mind in our sister Mindy, an old high school friend that she had been praying for. And then 2 weeks after she started praying for this person, God in His sovereignty brought this young woman, as Mindy was running, going for her jog, literally ran into that person. He started opening doors for her to be a spiritual influence in their life. And the list goes on and on and on, a stream of both setbacks but also praises. But it's super encouraging because you can see that as we're telling stories of what God is doing to one another, we're sharing these constantly via text and email, that these 12 people were spurring each other on to regularly connect with Jesus and cheer each other on in living out their faith. Do you think that they were pretty excited to be part of a church like that? You see, when you see and hear stories of what Jesus is doing in each other's lives and through each other's lives, when you see visible faith like Lori Campbell's this morning, I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church where I can see and experience Jesus like that. And so this year we're going to foster an environment to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, and to have people share testimonies of visible faith so that you and I can hear what Jesus is doing that brought us to faith, or what He's doing to help us live out our faith. But I think that you will grow excited about being part of this church family. But I don't just want to talk about yesterday's faith. I want to be able to hear and see stories about today's faith and tomorrow's faith as well. So let me ask you a couple questions. Is your faith visible? Do you personally regularly experience Jesus' grace and forgiveness in your life? Do you regularly connect with Him in such a way that it spills over into other areas of life? Is your relationship with Jesus, your faith, visible in your integrity and in your character? In how you treat your spouse, your classmate, your coworker? Can people see you actively living out a life of trusting and obeying Jesus? Question number two, not only is your faith visible, do you encourage other people in the body of Christ with your visible faith? When was the last time in your Bible study or fellowship small group that you shared a story about what Jesus is doing in your life? Not just coming to complain about your husband or complain about your workplace or complain about all the things that are going wrong in your life. There's a place for that. We want to be a community where we share in each other's pain and struggles. But when was the last time you shared a story about what Jesus is doing in your life? When was the last time you hung out with someone or had dinner with someone and you shared a story of praise about what Jesus is doing in you or through you with a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe with an unchurched friend or coworker? When was the last time you did that? And when is the next time that you will do that? And so I want to give you a very simple challenge this week called the Visible Faith Challenge. I want you to do this. Every day this week, I want you to ask Jesus, seek an opportunity from Him to take a next step of faith, to take a next step of faith in trusting and obeying Him. I want you to get serious about, you know what, for this week, I'm going to try an experiment of faith. I'm going to depend on Jesus, maybe to clean out an area of sin in my life. whether it's my unrighteous rebellion or my self-righteous religion, or to change how I talk about my family or treat my family or my integrity at school or work. But you want to ask Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. What is that next step you want me to take in living out my faith? Simple question. That's all I'm asking you to ask. But do it every day. Ask Jesus, what is that next step you want me to take today? Whatever it might be. And then, I want to challenge you. The next time you attend a small group or hang out with other believers, share a brief story of what Jesus is doing in your life. It might be that particular thing, that those next steps that God is talking about. And if you aren't able to do that, maybe some past story. But I want you to share a brief story about what Jesus is doing in your life, not just yesterday, but today. And then when you hear other brothers or sisters in Christ share their stories of faith, I want you to learn how to express how thankful to God you are for them and for their faith. Like Paul, to get in the habit of thanking God for one another's faith, not just in private, not just thankful in prayer, but in person. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be for one another? Would that make each other feel valued and valuable in the body of Christ? We're encouraged by seeing each other's visible faith. All right, what else excites Paul about getting involved in this church? Let's see what you got to say, Brother Paul. Verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What is happening here? So in verse 13, Paul reiterates, in case I wasn't clear, you're important. I really mean a visit. It's not just unfortunate circumstances, but in God, in His sovereignty and His goodness, He knows what's good for me, for you, for the church. So He's prevented me from coming up till now. And so we need to not only ask, why is Paul excited about visiting the church in Rome, but we also want to ask, what is Paul excited about doing at the church in Rome? And so he goes on to say in the second half of verse 13, that's the next slide, Paul addresses all of them as Gentiles. He lumps you, the recipients of the letter, and all the rest of the Gentiles into one big group of non-Jewish people that make up the bulk of this church. And we know this because in verse 14, he's going to expand on his apostolic calling and ministry to the Gentiles. Whether you are someone who's adopted the classic Greco-Roman culture and education, or you're a blue-collar barbarian, because the gospel is for everyone. That's all that verse 14 means. But what I want you to see is, what is Paul excited about doing in this church? You see that word we have highlighted up on the big screen? That's the key word in this passage, harvest. In other translations, literally the word means fruit. And so let's ask the question, well, what does that fruit look like that Paul's so excited about? The word karpos, not to give you a boring seminary Bible-y lesson, it's only used four times in this letter, in the letter of Romans. And so Paul has a very specific meaning when he is using this word. But basically, it's the idea of spiritual results in someone's life, fruit. So a spiritual fruit, whether good or bad, in people's lives. And what's most relevant to this passage is, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Don't look it up yourself. It's right here on the big screen. It says, Paul says later on in this letter, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit, karpos, that same word harvest, you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so the spiritual fruit of their faith that Paul is excited about is in eternal life, that ultimately they'll be saved by faith in Christ, and in their daily life, that they're being sanctified by faith in Christ, that's what Paul wants to participate in. He wants to reap in the lives of these Roman believers. That's what he's excited. That's why he can't wait to come and see them. And so in case you're not quite clear what those terms are, when we respond to the gospel by yielding our life to God, by faith in Christ, what happens first is that we're justified. Justified means that we're made right with God through the righteousness of Jesus. And so we receive this free gift of eternal life. But in the meantime, before you die and before you go on to your eternity, you are also being sanctified, which is an ongoing process of you and I being made holy. We're made right, we receive the gift of eternal life the moment that you yield your life to Christ. But in the meantime, throughout your life, you're also being sanctified. You're being made holy along the way, more and more like Jesus in our lives, in your attitudes and in your gratitudes, in what you say, in how you think, in what you do, how you are reactive to people and circumstances, or how you are proactive in your faith and integrity with Christ. And so what we see here is Paul is not only excited by yesterday's stories of their faith in the past, he's also excited about the participating in the ongoing story of those coming to faith, those maturing in faith, in sanctification, in the future. He's excited to be used by Jesus in their ongoing spiritual sanctification and growth. That's what fuels his fire for their church. And so, like Paul, we also are excited and encouraged about a church where Jesus can use us to participate in each other's spiritual growth and sanctification. I submit to you that if you allow Jesus to use you in someone else's spiritual growth, you won't feel reluctant to come to church. You won't feel like you're wasting time when you're here. If Jesus were using you to be directly involved in the spiritual fruit of each other's spiritual growth and sanctification. So, let me ask you. Don't raise your hand. Are you bored at church? Maybe it's not because the church is lifeless. Maybe it's because you are. Maybe we're not participating in breathing the spiritual life and spiritual growth into one another. And so I want to ask you, how are you participating in others' spiritual growth? And how do you need to? There's lots of opportunities to get involved, but, you know, I think about for myself as a pastor. What motivates me when I'm feeling, even I feel at times like, man, I don't want to get out of bed. I would love to just sleep in. I wonder what would happen if nobody came to preach this morning. It's so nice and rainy and cuddly in bed. These are some of my thoughts from this morning, so it's pretty fresh for me, all right? But I think about what helps me when I feel burnt down, I don't feel like coming to church, when I feel unexcited. You know what motivates me? There's a lot of wonderful things I've seen God do in ministry as a full-time pastor. But I think back to the time before I was a pastor, when I first started serving in this church, first received Christ in 92, started serving in this church in our youth ministry in 95. And I think back to those times. And there's two particular memories that stand out for me about what that I always think about when I start to feel too burnt out. Number one is there was a young woman came to our church just one time, didn't grow up in our church, but came, and I happened to serve in VBS that year, our Vacation Bible School camp for kids during the summer. And remember that year, this little girl came. She had a great time, first time like really being involved in church, blah, 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 and me being able to kind of tell her Bible stories and stuff. And I had a blast. I didn't know what I was doing. I don't know why people trust me to work with kids. But anyways, several years later, forgot about this young lady. I went to go speak at a youth retreat. It was a retreat for like probably about 500 students. Young teenager walks up to me. I don't know if you remember me, but several years ago, I attended your church one time for VBS. And there was something about the way you talked about Jesus. And I said, that sounds right. That sounds like it's true. And I didn't tell you at the time, but I handed my life over to Jesus. His Spirit did a work on me. And I remember, like, usually, like, this is me as a retreat speaker. Kids would come up and, you know, they're crying and stuff like that, and they want me to pray over them. And, like, this girl's telling me, I'm crying, there's a smile coming down my face, and, like, people, what are you doing? We need to pray for that speaker. But I think about that young lady, the first time that Jesus used me to participate in the spiritual fruit, in the sanctification, in the ongoing growth of someone's life. And I knew that wasn't me because I wasn't skilled enough. I wasn't trained. I didn't have any seminary training at that time. It was all the work of God's Spirit to his glory for others' good. And I think about when I first started in youth ministry, there was a young man who grew up in our church, in our youth ministry, Michael Lowe. Some of you know him. He ended up being one of my groomsmen in my wedding. But he was a teenager when I was leading the youth ministry at this church. And I think about all the times I invested in him, praying with him, like we'd go through discipleship books and studying the Bible together and having theological debates and arguments. And I look at him now, a young man who is currently serving as a teaching elder at another church. He stands up on Sunday mornings as a lay elder. He's not a pastor, but he gets to preach the Word of God on Sunday mornings. And I praise the Lord because, not because I had nothing to do with his training, but what I did get to participate in was Jesus using me to help him grow in purity and integrity and holiness and loving Jesus. There's lots of opportunities for you to be involved in people's lives like this, to participate in each other's growth. You could be leading a small group. You could be doing accountability with someone. You could be mentoring or discipling someone. You might come to our prayer ministry on Sunday mornings or to our monthly prayer ministry where we're praying for each other. You don't need to officially serve in some kind of official capacity. It might be as simple as being present at small group, so that you can bring your God-given insight or share someone else's life load and minister to them that way. Or maybe you're already present in your small group, but you need to be transformed into a positive presence in your small group. Instead of a negative distraction to yourself and other people when you come to Bible study with your constant jokes and tangents, maybe it's time for you to be intentionally an example and an influence in seeking and loving Jesus and His Word. It's not about a role that you need to play at church, but the influence that God has given you, that you would use it to magnify Jesus and the gospel in the lives of others. Some of us are restless, and many of us are apathetic about church life maybe this morning. So our eyes and our minds and our hearts, they wander, they look for something else, something more outside the church. For some of you, you think that the answer to your purpose and passion is, well, I'm not feeling that excited about this church, so I'll go attend a new church instead. For some of you, it's, I'm going to pour myself into a cause or a club, something to vent some meaning and purpose in life. And I submit to you that the answer isn't that church is not exciting enough for you. The answer is that you need to see more of Jesus, more of what He is doing in your life and in other people's life. And you can only do that by participating more regularly in the sharing of the stories of the gospel. And some of you have been followers of Jesus for a long time, but you don't take seriously the biblical instruction that you are part of a body of Christ, interdependent, that we need each other, that you play a vital role in each other's spiritual growth. And so you rob yourself and you rob other people that you could be blessing of the opportunity to be blessed, to be challenged, to be growing in sanctification through your ministry of your presence and your participation. Some of you tell me when I ask you, how was your relationship with God? How are you doing spiritually? I'm doing pretty well. And I can tell that you're not. And do you know how I know? What is the symptom? What is the sign? How regularly are you participating in the body of Christ, in the sharing of stories, in mutual encouragement of one another by faith? We're full of excuses not to commit to one another or to other people in our small groups. And they suffer for it, and so do you, whether you recognize it or not. Because you're not bringing your gift, your insight, your wisdom and experience into play, and you're not receiving from them regularly. Some of you, you are new to church or new to Jesus or new to the faith. Come and see what Jesus has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in the lives of believers here. I think you will be mutually encouraged by the visible faith of others and give thanks to God for it, not just in prayer and in private, but in person, so that they might be encouraged too, knowing that Jesus' work in them encourages you. If you have no stories of visible faith to mutually encourage others, then perhaps you need to start somewhere. I dare you to take this visible faith challenge this week. Because when you seek Christ and trust Him and respond to these next steps of faith, then we start practicing sharing with one another at church and in our small groups. See if you won't be mutually encouraged. See if you won't grow excited and passionate about being part of Jesus' church here. May the Lord of the gospel overcome the apathy of your heart towards His bride, the church. May the Spirit of God breathe into you a growing love and excitement and passion as you participate in one another's visible faith. And if your love for the church has grown cold, your love for Jesus and for one another, may He reignite your heart and fan that passion into flame again. Let's pray.